This is the Africa Service of Vatican Radio.
Welcome to our half-hour daily program for Africa.
In today's program, you can hear our feature, Justice and Peace. First, however, our bulletin of church news, followed by Africa News Panorama. We shall close today's program with Sports Roundup. I am Festus Tarawali. Pope Francis' prayer intention for the month of February is for vocations to the priesthood and religious life. During this month, the Holy Father is asking that we pray that the ecclesial community might welcome the desires and doubts of those young people who feel a call to serve Christ's mission in the priesthood and in religious life. The Pope's Worldwide Prayer Network has also released a video accompanying the prayer intention, as we hear in this report by Devin Watkins.
Oremos para que la comunidad eclesial acoja los deseos.
Let us pray that the ecclesial community might welcome the desires and doubts of those young people who feel called to live Jesus' mission in life, either through the priestly life or religious life. Pope Francis made that appeal in the Pope video, which was released on Tuesday to accompany his prayer intention for February 2025. Drawing on his own vocational experience, the Pope recalled that at 17 years old, he had other plans for his life that didn't include becoming a priest. But one day, he said, I went into the church and God was there waiting for me. The Holy Father noted that God calls many young people to serve his people through a vocation to the priesthood or religious life. God still calls young people even today, sometimes in ways we can't imagine, he said. Sometimes we don't hear because we are too busy with our own things, our own plans, even with our own things in the church. Yet, added Pope Francis, the Holy Spirit reveals God's plan for our lives by speaking to the heart of young people. The task of Catholics, he added, is to accompany their spiritual journey so that they will be willing and able to welcome the call to a religious vocation.
Confiemos en los jóvenes, y sobre todo confiemos en Dios.
Let us trust young people, concluded Pope Francis, and above all, let us trust God, for he calls everyone. The Pope video, released by the Pope's Worldwide Prayer Network, depicts scenes from the early life of Jorge Mario Bergoglio, now Pope Francis, along with images from the daily lives of young people today. The effect, according to a press release, is to tie the youth of the future Pope to contemporary young people whom God calls to a priestly or religious vocation in a similar way. According to Archbishop Jose Gomez of the Archdiocese of Los Angeles, which helped to produce the video, God takes the lives of young people seriously. The Church's mission, said Archbishop Gomez, is to walk with young people to help them grow in their faith and to work to build this world into the kingdom that God wants for his people. I'm Devin Watkins.
In a post on X on the 4th February World Day of Human Fraternity, Pope Francis said, Our Heavenly Father wants us to accept one another as brothers and sisters of a single family and to work for a future together with others, not against them. True wealth, said the Pope, lies in people and in good relationships with others. He ended the tweet with the hashtag, Human Fraternity. On the 21st of December, 2020, the UN General Assembly established that the 4th of February each year be dedicated to an International Day of Human Fraternity. The resolution calls on making every effort so that interreligious and intercultural dialogue are promoted as advocated in the document on human fraternity for world peace and living together. The document was signed in 2019 in Abu Dhabi, capital of the United Arab Emirates, by Pope Francis and the Grand Imam of Al-Azhar, Sheikh Ahmed Al-Tayyib. In related news, the awards ceremony of the 2025 Zayed Prize for Human Fraternity was held in Abu Dhabi on Tuesday, the 4th of February. The award was established in 2019 following the signing of the joint document on human fraternity. The winners for the Zayed Award for Human Fraternity of 2025 are the NGO World Central Kitchen, the Prime Minister of Barbados, Mia Mottley, and 15-year-old Ethiopian-American inventor, Herman Bekele. Blessed are those who have not lost hope. This is a theme chosen by Pope Francis for the 5th World Day for Grandparents and the Elderly, which will be celebrated this year on Sunday, the 27th of July. In a press release on Tuesday, the Dicastery for Laity, Family and Life said the words of the theme, taken from the Book of Sirach, express the beatitude of the elderly and show the hope in the Lord as a path to Christian and reconciled old age. The press release continues, in the Jubilee year, this day established by Pope Francis in 2021 aims to provide an opportunity to reflect on the presence of grandparents and the elderly as a sign of hope in every family and ecclesial community. The Dicastery reiterated the call from Pope Francis to all people to celebrate the World Day of Grandparents and the Elderly in every diocese and to dedicate the celebrations on Sunday, the 27th of July, to the elderly, encouraging visits and meetings between generations. The 11th International Day of Prayer and Reflection Against Human Trafficking will be observed this Saturday, the 8th of February, the Feast of St. Josephine Bakita. A prayer vigil was scheduled for Tuesday evening at the Church of Santa Maria in Trastevere in Rome in view of Saturday's observance. The Day of Prayer and Reflection Against Human Trafficking was first introduced by Pope Francis in 2015 when he invited women and men religious to mark the day on the liturgical memorial of St. Josephine Bakita, patron saint for victims of human trafficking. Meanwhile, in Zimbabwe, the Network Against Trafficking in Persons, Talita Kum, led by the Little Children of Our Blessed Lady, the LCBL Sisters, is actively combating human trafficking by providing support to survivors, advocating for policy changes, and raising awareness on the issue. Led by Sister Diana Kayere, Talita Kum Zimbabwe offers counseling, medical care, and training to survivors, while also mobilizing religious leaders and young people to spread awareness. The organization also helps survivors rebuild their lives. We believe every survivor deserves dignity, respect, and a chance to thrive, says Sister Kanyere. Also, through workshops and other initiatives, they empower young people to become anti-trafficking advocates. Sister Kanyere says, despite challenges, Talita Kum Zimbabwe remains committed to its mission. She calls for collective action from individuals, organizations, and governments, saying we cannot do this alone. For more on this story, visit our web portal, vaticannews.va. You're tuned to the Africa Service of Vatican Radio.
African News Panorama.
The Alliance of Rebel Groups in Eastern Democratic Republic of Congo have declared a humanitarian ceasefire starting on Tuesday. In a statement, the group, which includes the Rwanda-backed M23 rebels, cited humanitarian reasons for the ceasefire after it has been capturing territory in eastern parts of the country. The United Nations said at least 900 people have been killed and 2,880 injured in recent fighting in and around Goma, the Democratic Republic of Congo's largest eastern city, after it was seized by rebels. The G7 nations and the European Union have condemned the offensive as a flagrant violation of the Democratic Republic of Congo's sovereignty. The Alliance of Rebel Groups, known as the Congo River Alliance, has accused the Congolese military of killing people using aircraft to bomb areas it holds. Since the start of 2025, more than 400,000 people have been forced from their homes, according to the United Nations Refugee Agency. Five men were on Tuesday sentenced to death by hanging in Nigeria's Kano State for the 2023 murder of a woman that they accused of witchcraft. The convicted men attacked 67-year-old Dahare Abubakar as she was working on her farm, beating and stabbing her to death. The incident happened in a village 45 kilometers from Kano, the largest city in northern Nigeria. The court heard that the victim was murdered after the sick wife of one of the accused had a dream that she was being pursued by Ms. Abubakar, who was holding a knife. The husband then organized a group to confront Abubakar, which resulted in her murder. Giving his ruling, Judge Usman Inaba said the prosecution had proven its case against the five men beyond reasonable doubt. Prosecutor Abba Sorondik said he hoped the judgment would deter others from making wrongful accusations and then taking matters into their own hands. Uganda has launched a trial of a vaccine against the Sudan strain of the Ebola virus following an outbreak in the country that has killed one person and infected two others. The first patient, a 32-year-old male nurse, died last week. On Monday, the initial participant in the trial, who is currently in isolation, received a dose of the vaccine, which was developed by the International AIDS Vaccine Institute, a global non-profit organization. Symptoms of Ebola infection include fever, fatigue, muscle pain, headache and sore throat, followed by vomiting, diarrhea, rash, and internal and external bleeding. It is transmitted through contact with infected bodily fluids and tissues. The Sudan Ebola virus is severe, killing at least 40% of those infected, according to the World Health Organization. Uganda is currently experiencing its sixth outbreak of the disease. You are tuned to the Daily Africa Service of Vatican Radio.
You are welcome to this week's edition of Justice and Peace. In last week's edition, we reported on the document issued last Tuesday, January 28th, by the Dicastery for the Doctrine of the Faith and the Dicastery for Culture and Education, addressing the ethical and anthropological implications of artificial intelligence and highlighting distinctions between human and artificial intelligence, in addition to offering guidelines meant to ensure that the development and use of artificial intelligence serve humanity and uphold human dignity. The document has a Latin title, Antiqua et Nova, which is translated in English as Old and New. Its subtitle is The Relationship Between Artificial Intelligence and Human Intelligence. We define human intelligence as the general natural God-given mental ability in us human beings to reason, to solve problems, to learn, and to relate with one another. Artificial intelligence, on the other hand, is a set of technologies that enable computers to perform a variety of advanced functions normally requiring human intelligence, such as the ability to understand and translate spoken and written language, analyze data, and make recommendations. The document notes that artificial intelligence is a product of human intelligence and therefore not an equal or superior form of intelligence. It lacks the creative, spiritual, and moral dimensions of human thought. In last week's edition, the Secretary of the Dicastery for Culture and Education, Bishop Potai, explained that human intelligence is not primarily about completing functional tasks, but about understanding and actively engaging with the reality in all its dimensions. Artificial intelligence, he said, lacks the ability to grasp reality. In this edition, Bishop Tai notes that the document appreciates artificial intelligence, but wants also to ensure that it is not misused at the expense of humanity.
The document takes a middle ground, not embracing any of the apocalyptic visions. Neither is it trying to imagine that this is going to, of itself, resolve all human problems. It's trying to see the potential, celebrate the extraordinary achievement that this is, that it's a reflection on humanity's capacity to learn, to innovate, to develop, which is a God-given capacity. So we want to celebrate that. But at the same time, it's going to say, we know from past experience, so many wonderful innovations that had great potential also became problematic. problematic for a number of reasons. Problematic because maybe there were inherent flaws within the systems themselves. Problematic because people could use the same technology for very good things or very bad purposes. Problematic at times because the systems, and we're thinking of artificial intelligence, AI here, has been developed within a particular commercial, political environment and may already be marked by the values of those environments. So we want to think critically about ensuring that artificial intelligence will ultimately be harnessed by humanity, used by humanity in a way that ensures that it realizes its potential to be good for all human beings. We had a speaker here recently, Carlo Ratti, architect, who will be, and he was talking about technology, and he quoted an American kind of philosopher, Buckminster Fuller, who said about all technology, we have the choice either to be architects or victims. And this, in a sense, is inviting people to try and make sure that we are holding people responsible so that we are effectively going to be architects of something, to ensure, to plan, to determine that it will be used for good, not just leave it to random factors, to commercial considerations, to political advantage, that there's somehow ownership by humanity of the processes and an attentiveness to ensure that there will be a sense of responsibility. And that's where you're, the robot series, you know, where will the responsibility lie? Artificial intelligence, machines will do extraordinary things. We won't be able to understand how they're doing them at time. They're developing a capacity to reprogram themselves and advance forward. So what we have to do is try and say, well, where is the responsibility? Many people in the industry now talk about AI being ethical by design. That you think from the beginning, what are the problems? What are the difficulties? How do we plan in a way that we avoid? So that means, how do we make it secure, that it works well, that it doesn't misfunction? How do we ensure that it's not easily exploited by people who would use it for bad? How do we ensure that the databases which are conditioning AI are actually reflective of the whole of human experience, not just that that has already been digitalized? So how do we ensure that it is something that reflects the best of us as humans? So therefore, we always try and hold responsible those who are designing, those who are planning, those who are developing, but also those who are using AI. So this is the area of layering out responsibility. In the AI area, one of the areas that has been very interesting is some of the professional associations of engineers and others who are working in the area are developing their own code of ethics, because they technically have the competence to develop it, but they're asking the questions about what is going to be used for, how will it be used, and how do we ensure that it is held accountable to the broader human community.
If there was one aspect of this document that you would like to highlight, what would it be?
Not sure if it's an aspect of the document I would want to highlight, but what I would want to say to people who are likely to read this thing, whether they're Catholic or not Catholic, it's to try and get as informed as you can be about what's happening here, not to feel disempowered or sidelined. And I say this as somebody who's older in life and saying that to my generation too, not just to feel that we cop out, you know. And one thing I would say to people is begin using the technologies. Explore them, see how extraordinary they are, but also begin critical of them, to learn how to be able to evaluate them and think about them. So what I would be taking from this is, we're saying about the importance of responsibility, is that each and every person thinks about the level of his or her own responsibility. And that layers up from the user. Am I going to start sharing content that I know is dubious, that I know is there to provoke hate? Take personal responsibility for how I use AI and what I do with it. Then it's local communities. This is coming in many parts of the world who are asking questions about, this is hugely consuming of energy. Will it be sustainable? How do we think about that in our local communities? Other area that, and it's highlighted in the document, and maybe it's a parochial interest for us here, is the extraordinary contribution of Catholic universities, where you have that wonderful mixture of people who are skilled in humanities, in philosophy, in theology, and also people who have scientific backgrounds, that we can make those kind of incubators of thought coming from the interdisciplinary and the transdisciplinarity that you have in those universities, where we can begin the conversations between the humanities and the sciences to ensure that we think about and reflect about and ultimately think about responsible development in uses of artificial intelligence, AI.
Bishop Paul Tai, the secretary of the Dicastery for Culture and Education, speaking there to Devin Watkins. And that was Justice and Peace for this week. This has been Johnny Baptist Tumusime.
This is a sports roundup and welcome to the program. My name is Kanyanta Godfrey Kampamba. The Confederation of African Football, CAF, on Friday released the full match schedule for the 2025 Africa Cup of Nations set to take place in Morocco from December 21st, 2025 to January 18th, 2026. The tournament will kick off with host nation Morocco facing Comoros on December 21st in Rabat. Part of Group A, Confederation of African Football announced on its official website. The match will be played at the newly expanded Prince Mule Abdellah Sports Complex, a 69,500-seat venue that will also host the tournament's final on January 18th. A total of 52 matches will be played over 29 days across 6 host cities and 9 stadiums, showcasing the best of African football. The quarterfinals will be staged in Rabat, Tangier, Marrakech and Agadir, while semi-final matches will take place in Rabat and Tangier. The third-place playoff will be held at Casablanca's Mohamed V Stadium. The 8 last matches in the group stage will take place on December 30th, and as for the knockout stage, the quarterfinals are scheduled for between January 9th and 10th, and the semi-finals for January 14th. The third-place playoff will take place on January 17th and the final on January 18th. Football experts have said that the 2025 Africa Cup of Nations promises a spectacular month of football, bringing together the continent's top talent in what the Confederation of African Football describes as a grand celebration of African football. The decision in Liberia to award Nach Zon the Best Young Player title at the 2025 National County Sports Meet has sparked significant backlash, with many questioning the fairness of the selection process. The controversy centers around Emmanuel Flomo, who, despite his exceptional performance for the Lofa County, was overlooked for the award in favor of Zon. 16-year-old Flomo played a pivotal role in Lofa's football triumph, scoring 6 goals throughout the tournament and leading his team to victory. His outstanding contributions earned him both the Most Valuable Player and Highest Goal Scorer accolades. But despite his impressive performance, the Best Young Player award was given to Zon, a 20-year-old player from Grand Gede County. Zon's team reached the final but was defeated 2-1 by Lofa. The award made him the first Grand Gede player to win the Best Young Player title in over a decade, but the decision has been met with widespread criticism. Many fans, sports journalists and former players have taken to social media to voice their dissatisfaction with the choice made, questioning the criteria used for the award. The issue has sparked a wider discussion about the fairness and transparency of the award selection process. There are some sad developments in the football fraternity in Ghana, where a supporter of one of the country's biggest football teams, Asante Kotoko, has died after being stabbed to death at a match against their neighbors in Sowatreman. A statement from Sowatreman says that Francis Yo Frimpong, better known as Pully, was killed following a heated argument with an unidentified man during the game. Violence at football matches has been a persistent issue in Ghana. In 2001, a riot in the capital, Accra, led to the death of at least 120 people. Sunday's match in the central town of Nsowatra was also marred by fan violence, with people throwing objects onto the pitch. Things escalated when some spectators stormed the field, attacking players and officials. In response to the incident, the Ghana Football Association has banned Nsowatreman from using their home venue, Nana Koramansa Park, until further notice, while an investigation is conducted. Yet, despite previous sanctions aimed at improving safety, such as fines issued in 2022 for Nsowatreman and Accra Young Wise for breaching safety regulations and a 7-game home ban, handed to Sky, football violence remains a problem in Ghana. On Thursday last week, Zambia woke up on the news that female football star Rachel Kundananji has been appointed as a UNAIDS Goodwill Ambassador. In this new role, Kundananji will work with UNAIDS in its efforts to champion HIV prevention, advocate for girls' education to help reduce new HIV infections and sexually transmitted infections. She will also highlight the importance of preventing teenage pregnancy. Kundananji is already using her platform to drive change. She founded the Rachel Kundananji Legacy Foundation to harness the power of sport to address gender-based violence, sexual and reproductive health, and child marriage, demonstrating her deep commitment to empowering women and girls and tackling gender inequality. And on that note, we come to the end of today's edition of our Sports Roundup. Until next week, at the same time, my name is Kanyanta Godfrey Kampamba.
You're tuned to the Africa Service of Vatican Radio. In our next program at the same time tomorrow, you can hear our feature Health and Healing and our segment dedicated to the Jubilee of Hope. I am Festus Tarawali, and do join us then. Praised be Jesus Christ. Laudetur Jesus Christus.